We come before you knowing that we are fallen creatures, that we have a sinful mind, and still we struggle with sin. And many times we fail, and we fail to love you above everything and everyone, and we fail to love one another as ourselves. So please, O Lord, please come with grace, with mercy, with your compassion from above. Because from ourselves we cannot, we have no ability or capacity to be in your presence and not be killed because of our sins. That's why we come, because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's everything to us. He not only purchased our forgiveness, but he gave you to us in your Holy Spirit. And we now, this morning, we desperately need to have the sense of your presence with us in your word, in the preaching, and in the visible word as we participate of the bread and the wine. So please, O Father, forgive our sins and receive us at this moment, not because of us, not because of our performance, not because of our keeping of the law, not because of our obedience, not because we are good, but only on the basis of the work of our King and Lord and Savior and Redeemer and Priest and High Priest and Prophet, our Shepherd that died for us. On his work, on his performance, on his obedience, on his work on that cross that received the curse for us, on that basis, please forgive us and receive us and be with us in communion for our good and for your glory. I pray for this congregation. Bless the elders. Bless Case. Bless everyone here. And keep them in Jesus Christ, and so that they can grow in grace, and so that they can glorify your name even more. Be with those that are suffering with a disease or anything like that. Be with them, comfort, give consolation, and bring every day the promises and the truth of the gospel to their hearts. And in Jesus' name that we pray, amen. Amen. Let us now open our Psalters in number 61, the sins of youth. Number 61, the sins of youth. 61, and we'll sing all the stanzas. 61, the sins of youth, based on Psalm 25. Let us stand if you are able.
Those that stray, the meek, he will encourage.
I call your attention to scripture in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And as you open your Bible, let me give you the title of the message, which is Christ is All for Me. Christ is all for me. Listen to the word of our God in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Christ is all for me. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and have made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto him. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. Amen. Let us pray once again. Our Father, please speak to us in such a way that we also can see your glory through our spiritual eyes, hear in the preached word, and also in the visible word. And in Jesus' name that we pray, amen. Brothers and sisters, our text here is part of Paul's thanksgiving that begins in verse 12 of chapter 1 of Colossians here. So he's thanking God for all the benefits that he has received from God in the gospel. And this morning, like Paul, let us praise God with thanksgiving because of Jesus Christ. Let's thank him. Let's be thankful to our God for Jesus, because of Jesus Christ. For that purpose, let me then ask you this. What is Christ to you or for you? What is Christ for us? Well, Paul will answer us. First, Christ is the revelation of God. Verse 15, part A. Who is the image of the invisible God? So, God gave us Christ, because one of the reasons is Christ is the supreme and ultimate revelation of God the Father. Christ is the climax or apex of divine revelation. And we learned that, I think it's a good interpretation, when you compare this text with Hebrews chapter 1. When the author of Hebrews says this, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And then he says, Christ is the brightness of God's glory and the exact expression of his being. So Christ is the climax, is the ultimate, is the perfect revelation of who God is. We receive all kind of revelations in past times, in the Old Testament, but we have the climax of those revelations in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says he is the image of the invisible God. That's what we hear from Philip when he asks, show us the Father, Jesus. And Jesus says, Philip, whosoever sees me sees the Father. And if you remember, Adam was created as in the image and likeness of God. It's the same word here for Jesus being the image of the invisible God. But Adam pointed to the last Adam, Jesus Christ, the God-man. The God who reveals himself in the person of Jesus Christ, where Adam pointed to. To whom Adam pointed? The God incarnate. That's why we learn in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, full of grace and truth. And we, says John, saw his glory. Glory of the begotten of the Father. He is the image, the perfect revelation of the Creator of the universe. But it's not the physical part of Jesus, because that's his human nature. The physical body of Jesus is according to his human nature. The image is not there in the body. So in what sense then we can understand that Jesus is the image of God? But the attributes that we see when Jesus was walking in this world, in this earth, on this earth. God shows his unending love when he chose and saved Israel despite Israel's deficiencies and unattractiveness, as we learn in Deuteronomy 7. But God loved Israel nevertheless. But this love can only be better seen when God assumes the human nature in order to die on a cross for sinners based on a pure love. As you know in Romans, when it says, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, we learn about the love of God in the Old Testament. But the climax of that truth is only found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. Another example, God shows his infinite power while redeeming Israel with 10 plagues and opened the Red Sea when Israel was smaller and weaker than the Egyptians. But the apex of God's power is what? Is the cross. On the cross, God showed that he was so powerful that even with the most vulnerable and fragile situation, a man hanging on a cross, humiliated, mocked, and indefensible, he showed power to raise dead sinners such as you and me when we believe in Jesus Christ. When we believe that he died for us. In fact, it is only on the cross, as we will remember here when we participate of the Lord's Supper. It is only on the cross that you see the justice of God is satisfied while his unsurpassed love is displayed. His love is just and his justice is loving. In Christ, God reveals that God is a loving and just creator, and that his love is righteous. That's where we see the simplicity of God. It's where you find that simplicity in the on the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's why he is the image, the apex, the climax, the perfect revelation of God the Father. He is. Yes, Christ is the revelation of God. When you see the attributes of God being displayed in his person, in his works, when he was here, especially on the cross, as you participate here in the Lord's Supper. Secondly, Christ is the owner of the universe. Why you should be thankful for him? Because he is the revealer of God the Father. Secondly, because he is the owner of the whole universe. Verse 15, part B. Listen to this. The firstborn of every creature. The firstborn of every creature. The firstborn of all creation. What does that mean? Firstborn doesn't mean necessarily first in a chronological order. Now, kids, I want you to pay attention to this. It's not that Jesus was the first being to be created. That's not what that means. Because, for example, in Psalm 89, verse 27, says that David is called firstborn of the kings of the earth, while David being not the first king chronologically. There was other kings before him, for example, Saul. The meaning of this word, firstborn here, is in the sense of being heir of the Father. To inherit all the heir of the Father. And amazingly, Hebrews, again, is a good interpreter of Paul here, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. When he interprets this text of Colossians, it says this, Hath is this last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed, what? Heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds. Christ is the heir of the universe. He's the owner of the universe. Because he's the firstborn. He's the one who will receive everything from the Father. He was appointed for that. This is what it means to be the firstborn of creation. Christ owns the universe because he is God's Son. And you say, why? Why is that the case? Not only because he's the Son, but Paul explains even further why Christ, the God-man, owns the entire universe. You see that in verse 16? It begins with a little word, for, or because. So he's explaining why Jesus is the owner of the whole universe, of all creation. It says there in verse 16, it says, for. That's an important, very important for. Why is Christ the owner of creation? Because for Christ, in verses 16 and 17, Christ created everything. Because Christ is before all things. And because Christ upholds all things. Let me repeat this because that's the argument of Paul. Why is Christ the owner of the entire universe? Three things in verses 16 and 17. Because he is the creator of everything. Because he is before everything. And because he upholds, he sustains, and provides for everything that happens in the universe. It's a made-in claim. And with this truth, should we not be thankful forever because of Jesus? Should we not celebrate? Should we not be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving and praise because of this Jesus who owns everything? Listen to this. For by him, verse 16, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist or upholds or is hold together. All things is hold together because of Jesus Christ. Christ is the creator of everything. He is before all things, and he is the sustainer of all things. For this reason, he is the owner. That's the argument of Paul. He is the owner of everything that you can imagine in this universe. And without Christ, nothing makes sense. In verse 16 says, all things were created by him and for him. Pay attention, it says, thrones, dominions, and principalities are for him. It reminds me of Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says, not common people should cast a son, but the kings and judges of the earth, they should cast a son. And he is the owner of everything because he created everything. He's before all things and provides for everything. And now, let that sink in. Let this truth that he owns, the God-man, the one who walks upon this earth and died on the cross, he's the owner of everything. He's the owner of individuals. He's the owner of families. He's the owner of the church. He's the owner of the governments, empires, newspapers, media, all science, internet, all technology and big techs, transportations and medicines, market, entertainment, sports, tourism, cooking, all kinds of food and various dishes. He's the owner of flavors and tastes of fruits and seafood. He owns all the planets and all animals of the world. He owns the history of human and natural events of our planet and in space. He owns human intelligence and ingenuity. He owns memory, reasoning, the use of logic. He owns human inventions, arts, beauty, harmony, smells, perfumes, colors, rhetoric, the complexity of languages, idioms, and human dialects. He owns theories and philosophies from the simplest to the most complex, like metaphysics, epistemology, ethics. He owns many pleasures and joys, sounds. Can you imagine? He owns even the sublimity of music. Christ owns everything. Everything belongs to him. Because he created everything, because he's before everything, and because everything holds together because of him. Only in Christ the diversity of creation makes sense and has unity, because everything was created through him, and that's why everything makes sense for him. So many different things, but you can find only the one and the many in God, and specifically in the person of Jesus Christ, because everything was made for him. This is our Jesus. This is our Christ. How can we not be grateful? How can we not thank him? How can we not be joyful? How can we not worship him? When you hear that truth and you participate in the Lord's Supper, he owns everything. But kids, I want you to see it. I want you to see even more, to imagine even this truth clearly, more clearly. Because let's see this well with the immensity of the universe, the space. You all know that the space is huge, isn't it? But I want you to picture it. Listen, can you tell me how many our planet would fit in our star, the sun? How many Earths would fit the sun? You know, guys? Let me tell you. It could fit 1 million Earths inside our star, the sun. Did you feel small? Isn't that amazing? Let's see a little bit smaller. There's a larger star named Betelgeuse. And do you know how many suns would fit in that star called Betelgeuse? It would fit 1 billion suns in this star called Betelgeuse. Now, can you imagine the Earth? How many Earths would fit in that little star? 262 trillion Earths. Now, can you imagine yourself now? Can you feel small now? Huh? But there's more. The largest star in the universe known by us is called VW Canis Majoris. It's the largest stars. The largest star. Okay? Now, can you imagine how many suns would fit in that largest star in the universe? 9.3 billion suns to fill Canis, Canis Majoris. Did you feel it small now? Oh, come on. Tiny one? Almost nothing? Well, if it was 9.3 billion suns, can you imagine the Earth? How many Earths would fit? 11. Not billion, not trillion, 11 quadrillion Earths to fill Canis Majoris. One star! Feeling small now? Can you feel small now? Let's see a little bit smaller. There are anywhere from 100 to 400 billion stars in our own galaxy, Milky Way. Alone. Can you feel small now? Let's feel a little bit smaller now. Now let's talk about galaxy. You know how many galaxies are there in space? There could be anywhere from 100 to 400 billion galaxies in the universe. The observable universe is somewhere around 47 billion light years in every direction, and they don't even know about it. And the text is saying that this man who died on the cross for you and for me is the honor of everything that you just heard. Every star, and he calls by the name. Can you imagine that? How can we not be thankful for him that he had the grace to own everything and have the audacity to become a little baby in a manger for you and me? Isn't it mind-boggling? He became a baby in Bethlehem, and we are here celebrating what he did for us. How can we be indifferent to this truth? Christ is the revelation of God. Christ is the honor of the universe. Now Christ is the recreator of the new world. The new world, now Paul says. Christ is the recreator of the new world, verses 18 to 20. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and have made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto him. By him I say, whether they begins in earth or things in heaven. Now Paul says, he's not only the creator of this world, but he will be the creator of the new world, new heavens and new earth. He says that he is the creator of the new body. He is the head of the church. Why? Because he was the first to definitely rise from the dead. With what purpose? So that in all things he might have the preeminence, the supremacy, so that he may be worshipped, exalted, praised as the most sublime and incomparable and supreme person, not only of this world, but of all worlds imaginable. That's your Christ. That's my Christ. And why is that? Because Christ is the creator of another world. Note the word for again in verse 19. For he pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And then he says, all having made peace through the blood of his cross, he reconciled the new world. In creation, God had only... Now, pay attention to this because this is huge. In creation, the first creation, God had only to speak and everything came to being. It didn't cost anything to God. He just had to speak. Didn't cost anything. But in the recreation of the new heavens and the new earth, as you read here, Christ will redeem heaven and earth because of the cross. It costed the life of the God-man. In the humiliation of the cross, the glory of the next world will shine. God the Father was pleased, in verse 19, to do what? To do that way, in crush the God-man and break his body, as we will celebrate here, with the bread, in order to expel evil of heaven and earth and redeem creation that will be far better than the original one in paradise with Adam. Christ is the recreator because he defeated death, he defeated sin, he defeated evil. If this fallen world is impressive, even with such much pain, evil, and sadness, then imagine in the reconciliation of the new world. Praise your Christ. Sing songs of thanksgiving to him. And how life makes sense with him and with him alone. Just with him alone. It's just Jesus Christ that can is our hope to renew this fallen world. But can you imagine Christ being everything that Paul is saying here and you do not have him? Can you imagine that? If this is true, and I'm saying it is true, and you do not have him, can you imagine? He's been this invaluable treasure, and you do not have him? To be far away from the greatest good of the universe, he's everything you to be empty-handed without him? Crush this all, and you have only a world of vapor that will pass away, filled with sin and lament. Can you imagine that? For this reason, Paul does not stop here. Christ is the revelation of God. Christ is the owner of the universe. Christ is the recreator of the new world. Now, Paul shows that Christ is the reconciled of the church. Verses 21 to 22. Let's read. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through the death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Brothers and sisters, paradise is Christ. He is heaven. Our sins were the responsible reason for us not having him. We, the text says, we were enemies of the owner of the universe. We were the enemies of the only true revealer of God. We were enemies of the only one who will finish with all evil. And because of our evil minds and our sinful lives, we were far away from the greatest blessing and joy of the world, Christ himself. How come? How come? Well, the text says, our mind, we were enemies of God by our mind, of wicked minds, in wicked works. What an insanity. I mean, I was insane before. Were you not? I was a mad sinner. Crazy sinner. Out of my mind. And more, if it were not Christ, if it were not because of Christ's work, I would remain in the state of insanity without having the greatest treasure of the world with me. And he did everything. What an amazing Christ. What a mind-boggling, stunning reconciler. Because the text says, He is the one who reconciled us. Verse 21. Where was I? How crazy was I? But then he says in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you and me holy and unblameable and unreprovable in Christ's sight. In his sight, in the presence of Christ. Now let's pay attention to this, because this is so big. This is the inestimable value of the reconciliation. Why did he reconcile us to him? Why? Or to God? Why? Because we would be in his presence. This is the unsearchable riches that the cross grants us. This is the paradise that the imputed righteousness credits to us as we are considered holy, unblameable, and unreprovable grants us. What is it? So that we can be in his sight, in Christ's presence, who is all for us. That's the benefit. That's the profit. That's the best thing of all. That we are saved and reconciled. That he died for us so that we could be in his presence, who is all for us. That's what it means to participate in commune, in the Lord's Supper, that he is with us. That he is Emmanuel. That he is our treasure. That he is the best good of the universe. That he is everything to us. To be in his presence. That he did everything to bring us back to him. Otherwise, this would be impossible. How can we not thank him? How can we not be satisfied and content with him and in him? But Christ is more. Christ also is the preserver of our faith and hope. Verse 23, part A. If we continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Just as Christ sustains the universe with the word of his power, he also sustains our faith and hope. It says it's grounded. If you have your faith and hope grounded in the gospel. And what is the gospel? Jesus Christ is the gospel. He is the good news. It is grounded in him. So as he sustained the world by the power of his word, also, he sustains our faith and hope by the power of the gospel. Christ is our life. He is our hope. He is our faith. It is grounded in him that we will finally get in the celestial city. There's no other way. It is putting our faith and hope in his gospel. There's no other way. Now listen to me now. In this upside down world, we are going to die of hunger if Christ is not our manna by faith. In this desert world, we are going to die of thirst if Christ is not our rock in order to give us living water through faith and hope. In this world filled with pain and affliction, we are going to be crushed with depression if Christ is not our celebration and our overjoy. Without Christ, our existence is meaningless. Without Christ, life is death. Without Christ, pleasure will, listen to me, kids, without Christ, pleasure will be inevitably become, or will be, affliction. Christ is our faith and hope. Christ is for us. Can you say, Christ is all for me this morning? Can you say that Christ is everything to me in this service and as you participate in the Lord's Supper? Can you? But the last thing, the sixth thing that Paul tells us, that Christ is also our preaching. He ends with this. And I think it's so beautiful. Christ is our preaching. Verse 23, part B. Which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature, to every creation which is under which is under heaven. Wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, after all of this, after knowing all that Christ is, how can he not be the passion of our life? Such a passion for him that we do not contain ourselves like the Apostle Paul here, and we talk about him to the whole world. You see, he's talking about that Jesus is the creator of the world, that he will be the recreator of the new world. And also, he must be the preaching of the entire world. You see the connections there? The pattern there? In Paul's letter? He is the creator of the world. He's the creator of the new world. And he also is the preaching for the whole world. Jesus is so immense. Jesus is so great, so impressive in worth and value, that even the entire universe is not sufficient for us to proclaim and preach his glory. The four corners of the planet is too tiny to proclaim his majesty. That's your Christ. And we have now the privilege to have his presence here with us. Not his body presence, but his spiritual presence with his Holy Spirit as we partake of the bread and of the wine. Isn't it amazing? The honor of the universe here with us by his word and sacrament. But let me conclude with this. Who is Jesus for you and for me? Are there reasons for being thankful to God as Paul was? After going through Colossians 1, verses 15 to 23, we know that we have more than enough reasons to be overjoyed no matter the situation. Because Christ is the revelation of God, because Christ is the honor of the universe, because Christ is the recreator of the new world, because Christ is the reconciled of the church, because Christ is the preserver of our faith and hope, and because Christ is our preaching. So as we are about to participate and partake of his body and of his blood, symbolized by the elements here, think about this. What is Christ for you? What is Christ to you? Can you say Christ is all for me? Christ is everything to me. As one song says, and I'll end with this. Till by faith I met him face to face, I felt the wonder of his grace. Then I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care, that lived away out there. And now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching over me lest I stray, helping me to find that narrow way. He is everything to me. Let us pray. Oh Father, by your Holy Spirit, please give us this assurance. And please help us to take hold of our Christ, who is everything to us. Here as we listen to this truth and as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And those who do not have faith in this truth, open up their eyes so that they can see how much they are missing. And how insane it is to be without Jesus. In his name that I pray. Amen. I invite you to open your Psalters on page 61. And I will read the beginning at almost at the end of the first column of page 61, when it says, let us now also consider, okay, 61. Oh, sorry.
Yeah,
that's a different one. Thank you. Thank you, Albert. I should be using this one then. Yeah. Well, let's go with this. Listen to this, very important as we partake of the Lord's Supper, okay? With your minds and emotions, believing in everything that we have in Scripture about the Lord's Supper. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted this supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of Him. Now, after this manner, are we to remember Him by it? First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that He assumed our flesh and blood, that He bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life upon earth, and that He hath fulfilled for us all obedience to divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the garden, where He was bound that we might be free from our sins, that He afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that He was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yea, that He suffered His blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that He might be fixed thereon, the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon Himself the curse due to us, that He might fill us with His blessings, and hath humbled Himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when He cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of Him, and finally confirmed with His death and shedding of His blood, that the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when He said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might be firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His last supper, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and gave it to His disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner, also after supper, He took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this, my heart love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to death, to the death of the cross, and shed my blood for you. And I certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty soul with my crucified body, and shed blood to everlasting life, as the bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that He directs our faith and trust to His perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein He's become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by His death He hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we, by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as His members, might have true communion with Him, and be made partakers of all His blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle saith, for we, being many, are one bread and one body. for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ be altogether one body through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in every deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith implore His grace. Let us pray once again. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee that Thou wouldst be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more, with true confidence, give ourselves up unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood. With Him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us, and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. May our God help us to partake of His Lord's, of His supper, in a reverent and in a way that gives honor to Him. Please help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So our Lord, He took the bread and He broke it as I'm doing right here, right now. He crushed the God-man, the one who created the heavens and the earth. He crushed so that you and I, who believe in Him, would not be crushed by the wrath of God. And so that we will be in God's presence, as we are right now. This is everything to us. There's nothing more glorious than to know that the God of the universe now is our friend. That now He is our Father. That we have true communion with Him and with one another. And you kids, you don't partake of this, but you should be willing and longing for the day to come so that you have fellowship with your God. Let us then remember our Christ as He is everything to us as we partake of this first element. Let's eat it together. Lord, as certain as we are eating this bread, give us assurance and certainty that we have our sins forgiven, that you are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And he took the cup, one cup, to signify unity. But there's one other thing that we should remember as we meditate upon Colossians chapter 1. It's that Jesus Christ said he will drink from the cup again with us when he comes back in his kingdom. That means that we will drink from the wine again, from the grape again. That means there will be another world, a new world that he will create. That's the promise. A world without pain, a world without tears, a world without lament, no sorrow, only joy and gladness and pleasure and delight at the right hand of God the Father because of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So let us celebrate. Let us drink the wine. Remember that because of Christ's blood, as we learn here in Colossians, through his blood, he reconciled heaven and earth. Isn't that amazing? And now we have the assurance that because of our sins forgiven, we are reconciled to God, and we will have a world completely renewed and much better than the one that had created first. Let us drink of this wine. Let us drink it together. Father, fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit so that we might have joy right now in your presence and to have even more assurance that Christ is everything to us because of what he did. And because of who he is. In his name that we pray. Amen. Let us stand together and now sing to our triune God on Psalm 200, the enthroned Christ. The enthroned Christ. I love this hymn, this psalm that we sing based on Psalm 72. And let us sing with joy to our triune God.
Amen. king shall render tribute, nations serve our king. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. When the needy seek him, he will mercy show. Yea, the weak and helpless shall his pity know. He will surely save them from oppression's might. For their lives are precious in his holy sight. Christ, thou have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. Ever and forever shall his name endure. Long as suns continue, he shall stand secure. And in him forever all men shall be blessed, and all nations hail him, King of kings confess. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. Unto God Almighty joyful Zion sings. He alone is glorious, doing wondrous things. Evermore, ye people, bless his holy name. His eternal glory through the earth proclaim. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be.
And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of our Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Doxology Psalter number 196. 196, Grateful Adoration.
Oh!